commit this message to you now. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you may draw us a little closer to you. Encourage hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll bind Satan's hands to distract us or to keep our mind on something else. But Lord, may we just focus upon you and your word today. Lord, because it's all because of you. Lord, we love and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite features of my smartphone is the ability to zoom in on pictures. That, to me, is pretty cool. I can take a picture of something, and then I can zoom in. I put my two fingers there and kind of pull away like that, and it zooms. It gets bigger. And as my eyes get worse and worse, I think I'll appreciate that probably even more and more. It may be a group picture that I've taken or someone has texted to me or forwarded to me. And, you know, I'm looking at this group picture, and I zoom in, and I may look at the crazy expression on my face, this strange expression, thinking, what in the world was I thinking when they were taking the picture? Why did I have that weird look on my face? Or I might zoom in and look at the boys up close and in person. It may be a picture. We've had this lately, the picture of some bucks back on the hill behind Amy's dad's house. And you take a picture, and you may not be able to see, but you can zoom in. You can zoom in and say, oh, man, that's a 6 point. I think that could be an 8 point. Yesterday I was trying to change one of Amy's watch batteries, and I took the battery out. I was finally able to get the cover off, and I took the battery out, but I couldn't read that little number. And even with the glasses on and pretty good light, I took a picture of it. And then I zoomed in on it, and I was like, yeah, that's the number. So there's lots of uses. You know, in life, it would seem to me that when we are in a difficult situation, we tend to zoom in and focus on that problem. Does that make sense to you? I figure we got people here today that you're in the midst of a problem, a trial, a situation, something. And it's like your life is going on around you, but you've zoomed in, just like I zoom in that picture. You've zoomed in, and it seems like that's the only thing in life. But let me tell you, today we're going to talk about the big picture. The big picture. Instead of looking at the little zoomed in part, God many times has a big picture in mind. And we're so focused in that little tiny point. One of the words that I want to emphasize some today, at least, is the word opportunity. The word opportunity. Because, you know, every trial that we go through is really an opportunity, right, to grow in the Lord. It's really an opportunity for God to work. Would you all agree with that? Amen. Today, the big picture. Part 5, we've been preaching out of the book of Philippians, my favorite book of the Bible, I would say. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. We're going to look at those verses. And then today, you may be encouraged by this. I was going to have this about twice as long with another point, but I eliminated that. Aren't you excited about that? Maybe tonight we may look at the next point. This morning in particular, the big picture. Follow along, verses 12 to 19. It says, as Paul writes to the Philippian church, let me say just a little bit about this. Paul, this is the most personal letter that Paul wrote to any of the churches. You can tell that there was a close bond between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and this church. And remember, we looked at in the book of Acts for a couple of different parts where, remember, he led Lydia to the Lord, and Lydia's family was saved and baptized. They were going to the river to pray, and he just sat down with them, talked to them about the Lord, and they got the whole picture. They were God followers, but they didn't know the rest of the story about Jesus. And then do you remember Paul and Silas getting beaten and then thrown in prison? That was in Philippi, the place of this church. And the reason they were beaten, because they cast a demon out. Remember that? They cast a demon out of a slave girl, and they could, and the owners lost all their profit. So remember, they're beaten, thrown into inner prison, and they start singing and praising God and praying to the Lord. and an earthquake happens. Remember that? And the shackles all fell off, and the doors were open, and the jailer, the Philippian jailer, is about ready to kill himself. And Paul said, no, we're still here. And eventually it gets to the point that the Philippian jailer gets saved, and his family, and probably his servants, they all trust the Lord. So this is the same Philippi, okay? And Paul is writing back to this church. He's probably visited at least one other time, according to Scripture, other than the initial visit when the church was started. And he wants to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Actually, the book of Philippians, most would say the main topic is joy. Y'all with me on that? Joy. And so he's trying to encourage the church at Philippi. He says, verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ." Can anyone here tell me, just shout it out, can anyone tell me where Paul is writing this letter from? From prison. Now, we're going to look at that in just a moment, a couple verses in particular that mention that. But probably under house arrest in the city of Rome. Under house arrest in the city of Rome. And I don't know about you, but if I was writing this letter, at least on a bad day, I'd be saying, "Boy, woe is me. Things are pitiful here. Things are bad. Pray for me." And Paul instead is saying, "You know what? I want to encourage you, Philippian church. I want to write to you some things that's going to pump you up, that's going to encourage you, give you a booster shot in your service to the Lord." And as he does so today, we're looking at the big picture. Point number one, and the good news is there is only one point. So if you're saying, "Preacher, I didn't get all those points," it's just one point, one point. You ready? The title is The Big Picture, point number one. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, that's one of those questions. I mean, a lot of people have a real hang-up in their life, either as a Christian or as someone who is lost, and it's like, "I just don't understand why bad things happen to good people." We're going to look at that question today. Now, let me say that it's not fully answered in this text, but there is definitely a reason given why good people suffer as they serve the Lord. Why bad things happen to good. I don't think anyone is good before the Lord, but you get the point, right? People who are trying to serve the Lord. Why do we have trials? Why do we go through things? As a supplemental answer to that, because the full answer is not given, but I want to start with that. Why do bad things happen to good people? Number one, we're sinners. Anybody here a sinner? If you can't recognize you're a sinner, you got a problem, because you can't be saved until you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior to forgive your sins, right? But we're all sinners. So one reason, and that's not what we're preaching today, but I wanted to give you the fuller picture. One reason we suffer, why does bad things happen to good people? Even good people are still sinners, right? So as sinners, sometimes we do things that bring suffering and trials upon ourselves. Y'all agree with that? Now, if I said beyond doctor's orders and beyond whatever my family said, I'm going to smoke my cigarettes. I don't care what you say. I'm going to smoke my cigarettes. I know Jesus, but I can call my own shot. I'm going to smoke my cigarettes. And then you go to the doctor and they look and there's spots on your lungs and they say you have emphysema, you have cancer, you have some. Now, you can't blame God for that one, right? Because you made a decision as a sinner to sin against God and to put things in your body you shouldn't put in that cause cancer, right? So why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes it's simply because we are sinners and we make bad decisions. The second reason that sometimes bad things happen to good people, or actually quite often, is because we live in a sinful world. We live in a sinful world. And it's not always our sin that's causing the problem. Sometimes it's the sin of the people around us. For instance, I was home for a weekend from West Virginia Tech to go to a high school football game when I was in college. I come home and I was going to a football game. There was four of us in the car. Our family had just got this car. It was a Chrysler Cordova. Remember those Chrysler Cordovas? They were kind of bigger like cars. Praise the Lord. And I was going to the high school football game, and I rounded the corner, and here coming right at me in my lane was a passing car. This was a two-lane road. And it's like, okay, what do I do? So without really thinking about it, I jerked off the road, and they jerked off the road, and we hit almost head-on off the road. And they had to cut them out of the car, at least one of the two out of the car. We all had some injuries, but they were not life-threatening. It ruined my acting career because I have a scar right here. I was going to be a great movie star, but that kind of ended that a little bit because I got this scar right here. Guess it hit the steering wheel or something. But it was a drunk driver. A drunk driver hit us. So that kind of fits into category number two. Why does bad things happen to good people? Because we live in a sinful world. And sometimes the sins of other people affect us. I mean, even sometimes diseases get passed down or passed on because of sins of certain people get passed on to us, right? So there's two reasons. Number one, why do bad things happen to good people? It's because we are sinners and we sometimes reap the consequences of our sin because of our choices. The other one is we live in a sinful world and sometimes the sins of the world spill over to us and affect us. And all the disease and all the things of the world, all is because of sin in the world, right? So, there's two. But what about the one we're going to talk about today? The one we're going to talk about today, why do bad things happen to good people? The devil sometimes brings bad things into our life to harm us. The devil. You know that? He doesn't have horn. He doesn't have a pitchfork. He comes to us looking pretty good and trying to give us some good advice. But can I tell you, the devil is a destroyer. The devil is called in the Bible a murderer, and the devil is called a liar, okay? So the devil wants to only harm us. And sometimes, as in the book of Job, God allows these things to happen to us. Because now the Lord does not, our God does not bring bad things. He is not the author of bad things. He does not cause bad things. But sometimes he'll allow things in our lives that we would consider really bad. Trials and tribulations and illnesses and relationship problems and all those things. The Lord will allow them to come upon us. So there's another reason why bad things happen to good people. But you know what? We just don't have to stay there and say, oh, woe is me then. The Lord's going to allow that to happen. This is going to be going. Now, has anybody here not had a trial? Has anybody here not had some troubles? Has anybody here not had, I should say, don't answer this. How many of you not had a trouble or trial in the last week? You know, probably not too many hands would go up because most of us have had a trial or a problem probably of some sort in the last week, right? But you know what? We just don't have to say, whoa, this is terrible. This is This is going to destroy me. This is just going to wipe me out. This is just going to. We can look beyond that and look at the big picture. Now look here at the Apostle Paul. Now let me remind you again. He's in prison, okay? Listen to the words that he writes as a prisoner, because he's seeing the big picture of why this has happened to him. Are you ready? It says, let's turn to Acts chapter 28. I want to prove this to you in case you're wondering. Acts chapter 28. I want you to go to Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. It says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So, again, I want to establish before you that Paul was under house arrest. And he was chained to a soldier, that is, all the time, okay? He cannot go out, but God gave him the opportunity to spread the gospel. Now look at this, looking at the big picture here, look. It says, look at verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren. He's writing to the Christians at the Philippian church. He says, I want y'all to get this. I want you to see this. That the things which happened unto me, what things? He's been in prison, right? He's under house arrest, all because he stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was shipwrecked. Remember all that? And he almost died. Remember that? Or he really didn't almost die, but it would look like humanly he's going to die. But God brought him through that. Everybody on the ship lived. Here he finally makes it to Rome. He's under house arrest. And he's telling his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi that, guess what? All this has happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Whoa. The furtherance of the gospel. You see, Paul is looking at the big picture. He could have said, I would probably freely admit, well, at least on my bad days, I would have been in the category of moaning and groaning and, you know, all that, why did this happen and all that. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. But we need to look at the bigger picture. Paul's looking at the bigger picture and said, hey, this is not good. I would not wish this upon myself, but God has used it to further the gospel. Wow. Isn't that what we're here for? To further the gospel of Jesus Christ? And he says, this has happened to me to further the gospel of Christ. But he goes on and he says some other things even more specifically. It says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. So here you have an apostle faithfully serving God. Went on the missionary trips to spread the gospel. Gave up most of the things that you and I wouldn't give up for the Lord. He gave it up and he said, here I am, I'm going to serve the Lord. But he gets arrested because he's standing for Jesus. And he appeals to Caesar. Says, I want to see Caesar on this. So they ship him off to Rome. He's under house arrest. I don't know about you, the part of not being able to get out and about and do what I want to do would drive me crazy. Even if it wasn't a dark, dungy prison, I still would hate the fact that I can't do what I want to do. I do not have freedom. But he says, I'm looking at the big picture here. It's furthering the gospel. And he mentions in all the palace. Now you think about this. Who is he sharing the gospel with? He's under house arrest. He's in his own house, most likely, probably paying for that house from things I read. But he is chained to a soldier. He's chained to a soldier. They're on 6-hour shifts, from what I understand. If I've done my math right, remember, I am an engineer. Take 24 and divide by 6, you get 4. So every day, 4 soldiers are chained to Paul. I just don't see Paul sitting there, hey,
How's the weather today? Now, there's a place for that. You know, I just don't see him talking about a lot of things other than the gospel. He could have looked at the little picture and said, whoa, I'm going to cry. Or he could have said, you know what, I'm looking at the big picture. God is using this. And four guards a day. And I imagine, I mean, there may have been consistency. You can just speculate. You know, maybe there was some days on, some days off. But he had a variety of soldiers. This was probably what they call the Praetorium Guard, which was an elite guard force of the Roman army. And they were there. These were guys that, in my mind at least, these were accomplished soldiers. But they're chained to Paul. Can you imagine being an old rotten rascal sinner before God and being chained to Paul? You know, that's a lot of times the reason people don't want to come to church, because they don't want to hear the truth. And they don't want to be convicted of their sin, even as a Christian. They're like, I know I'm not doing right. I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I don't want to hear it. So they close their ears or just quit coming to church. That happens a lot. But imagine being chained to Paul. They didn't have much choice. And it says then, it goes on beyond that. It says it in all the palace. Now, this was a pretty pivotal decision, legal decision, about whether this new religion, which was Christianity. Now, we understand the Jewish religion, the Old Testament religion, but is this a threat to the Roman Empire or not? So this was all kind of coming. This was a high-profile case, if you would. If it was today, it would be on all the different news channels, and they'd be covering it. So even the up-and-enders, the rulers in Rome, don't you imagine they came by every once in a while and maybe talked to Paul a little bit? Now, explain this. You know, kind of get a legal bearing on that, to kind of figure it out. You know what I imagine Paul did? Have you ever heard of Jesus? Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you, he came to this earth as the Son of God, died upon a cross to pay for my sins, resurrected back to life. He's commissioned me to go around the world and tell people. And guess what, high official? You can trust Jesus as your Savior. How many of those people that Paul encountered got on their knees and trusted Jesus as their Savior? Now, you look, go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, the end of this book. Notice this. You know, as Paul is signing off to the church, look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, he usually does things like this in his letters, you know, like this one greets you and this one greets you, as he's writing to the church of the Philippians. It says, all the saints salute you. Now, what's a saint? That's someone who's set apart, who's a Christian, right? All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Whoa! You're telling me that Paul even led some of Caesar's household to the Lord? Yes, they're saints. They're saved. This could have been relatives. This could have been servants. This could have been any number of individuals in Rome that were affiliated with Caesar. You see, Paul didn't look at the little minuscule picture and say, oh, woe is me, I'm going through this trial. He said, it's furthered the gospel. And guess what? I've got to lead people to Jesus. My goodness. Isn't that what we're about? Leading people to Jesus. Why do we have Vacation Bible School? To see little boys and girls come to know Jesus. Six of them got saved. Praise the Lord. Why do we have a fireworks outreach? Because we want to give everybody a hot dog. We want to look good in our community. No! We do that so that we can share the gospel. The most important thing we did that night was give them a gospel tract that tells them how to be saved. Because that's the purpose of our church. That's the purpose of Oak Mound. Sharing the gospel everywhere we get the opportunity. Right? And Paul said, don't just look at this little tiny picture. Look at the big picture. When trials come, and trials had come to Paul, he said, guess what? God is using it in big ways. Notice what it says. It goes on. It says, manifest in all the palace and in all other places. It sounds like to me that Paul was sharing it with the ones that was chained to him, that he was sharing it with probably the up and enders who came to talk to him about it. Guess what? I wouldn't doubt word was getting out. This Paul's got something new going on. This is good stuff. And some of these ones that got saved, they did exactly what the Bible said to do. They went and told people about Jesus. And Paul was getting the opportunity. It almost sounds, and I almost fall a little short of this, but it almost sounds like revival is about ready to break out in Rome. Why? Because God had it under control. God allowed trials in the life of Paul, even imprisonment. But Paul saw the big picture and said, you know what, I'm not going to let that stop me from sharing and furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Notice what else it says. It says in other places, and it says in verse 14 that it's even spread beyond that. Like my boldness in sharing the gospel, and me not being ashamed of Christ, and me keeping my door open so that people can come in, and me by keeping my mouth open and sharing the gospel has given boldness to other people. It says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you realize that the way you treat Jesus and the way you treat the gospel has an impact on the people around you? They ought to be looking at us and say, now there's someone who boldly lives for Jesus. There's someone who boldly proclaims the gospel. And they say that of Paul. And he's in prison, but yet he's still, you can't get him to shut up. He just keeps talking about the Lord and talking about the Lord and talking about the Lord. And people say, if he can do it under house arrest, I think we probably need to do it too. So they got a little bit bolder and said, you know what? We hear that people in Caesar's household got saved. If he can do it, we can do it. And they were bold in sharing the gospel. And it says that there was some doing it out of bad motives and dissension. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but it says some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some of them didn't like Paul. They figured up in their mind they didn't like Paul. And they said, we're going to do whatever we can to go against you, Paul. But yet they were still preaching Christ. Now, were they right with God? Absolutely not. But at least Paul was happy, as it says a little bit later, that the gospel went forth. Some also of goodwill. And they're like, yeah, hey, Paul, we're on your side. We're behind you. We're praying for you. We're going to do whatever we need to do for the Lord. The one preached Christ, it says, of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set, what? For the defense of the gospel. I like verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, rather in pretense, whether those that are proclaiming the gospel are real or not, at least the gospel's getting out there, or whether in truth, those that truly know the Lord are actually out there giving it with good motives. It says, guess what? Christ is preached in verse 18. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And I like Paul's confidence in verse 19. You know, again, he's not sitting curled up in a little fetal position, whining and crying and groaning about all that he's gone through for the Lord. Let me tell you, I'm not sure that the modern day Christian in America would have any clue what Paul was going through. I mean, you know how I describe the American church today? And I'm sure that most conservative pastors would say the same thing. The church in America is fat and sassy. It's like, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what God demands of me. I'm going to do what I want. You know, it's just like I'm fat and I'm sassy. And they come to church and saying, give me, give me, give me. Feed me, feed me, feed me. You know what we ought to be doing? We come to church saying, how can I serve? You see, Paul kept on going for the Lord. And he said, I'm almost going to read you. Excuse me. He says, for I know. He didn't say, I think so, maybe so. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. I know God is going to deliver me from this. Woo, dog, isn't that good? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I see confidence in that, don't you? We've been talking about the big picture. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, really, when bad things happen to God's people, we need to say, you know what? How is God going to use this? How is God going to use this? And we need to keep in mind that God is much bigger than we are. Isaiah 55, I want to remind you of these verses, can I? It talks about how big God is. We talked a little bit in Sunday school today about, you know, fearing God and reverencing God and honoring God. If we got a hold of that concept of who God is, self would look pretty puny. And then we'd back up and say, "Woo! Remember what Moses said? Woo, he took his shoes off when God said, this is holy ground. He backed up. And I tell you, a lot of Christians today need to back up and recognize who God is and how puny you are and how puny I am and say, God, your will be done. We are honoring you. Isaiah 55, listen to this. The words of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So when you and I in our little pea brain say, I just don't know about that, we need to say, God, you're God. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I am personally glad that no one in this church is God. And you ought to be really thankful that I'm not God. And I'm like, God is God. So he can take these little picture things that we're sitting there, oh, woe is me. And God can say, hey, that's nothing. You need to look at the big picture. Because God looks at the big picture. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a praise the Lord statement. I'm glad his ways are higher than my ways. I'm glad his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Because my thoughts are pretty puny sometimes. But God says, no. You got to understand who I am. So God can take those times that we say, woe is me, this is discouraging, this is bad, I'm having a trial. And God can say, hey, guess what? Look at the big picture. God can use this. You know, I'm thinking of a couple of examples of that. You know, I mentioned the Philippian jailer earlier. You know, it's in the same city that he's writing the letter to. I think Paul and Silas got that picture when they got beaten and thrown in the inner prison for throwing the demon, casting the demon out of the slave girl. What happened as a result of that? By golly, the Philippian jailer got saved. He's probably one of the people in that church that received this letter. Because Paul said, I'm looking at the bigger picture. And him and Silas, rather than moping, is, oh, my back hurts. How about your back? Your back hurt? Yeah, oh, that's a terrible little, look at that wealth there. Look at that blood. Oh, yeah. You know what? They're saying, you know what? God's going to use this. He's a big God. I see the big picture. And because they did that, I'm convinced that some of those people in jail got saved. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I believe they did because they heard them. And they say, boy, what they got is real. Do you know what you and I do? We go around most of our days moping, whining, groaning about how bad everything is. And people of the world look at us and say, if that's a Christian, I don't want what they want. But Paul and Silas looked beyond that. They saw the big picture. And they were in there praising God and praying to the Lord and singing to the Lord. Guess what? God used that in a good way. You know, if you want kind of a verse in the New Testament that kind of, well, I think of Joseph. Let's back up to the Old Testament again. Remember Joseph? There's a verse there that says, you intended this for evil in Genesis chapter 50. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Remember Joseph? Minding his own business, got thrown in a pit, sold to some Midianites, transported to Egypt. Then things didn't exactly go well there either. But he kept faithful to God. And God used him to save his family and to save the Jews, the Hebrews at that point, because he was there manning the supply during the famine, right? Does that kind of tell you that God's bigger than we are, that he sees down the road? Does that kind of tell us that God has a good plan? Yes. You know, when I look at God, I ought to be in amazement. I ought to back up. I ought to say, God, you, it's all about you. And when we enter that trial, it's all about him. There's an example of Paul. There's an example of Joseph. You remember that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? It kind of ties this together. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So when you're in your trial and you're in your problem and you're in this situation you just soon not be in, you got to say, well, the devil very well could have brought this on me. Maybe people's other sin could have brought it on me. Maybe my own sin brought it on. But guess what? God sees the big picture. And I can use this as an opportunity to serve the Lord. I can use this as an opportunity to spread the gospel. To spread the gospel. You know, I love that feature on my phone that I can blow it up. But in life, sometimes to blow it up and to look at the little, we need to look at the big picture. We need to back out a little bit and say, God, how are you going to use it? And I don't have to say, God, the little pitiful God that you are. I say, God, the all-powerful God that you are. God, the one who knows everything. God, the one who is ever present with me. God, the one who never changes. And if he says for me to do it, I need to do it. If God says for you to do it, you better do it. Because he's God and he's not to be toyed with. And God says here, guess what? Whenever things come up, look at it as an opportunity. I have a couple of illustrations of this, all right? One of them in particular. Have you ever gone through an illness and you have all kind of appointments? Hello? Anybody ever been sick out there? If you've not been, I want to talk to you and get on whatever you're on. But when you're sick, and you go to the hospital and you go to these treatments, or you go and you see the doctor, you see the nurse, or you see these people in the waiting rooms, you say, oh, woe is me. We can throw ourselves a pity party, but I got some bad news to you. Life is terminal. It is. Unless the Lord comes back. But why not look at the big picture and say, maybe God allowed this into my life so that I can witness to my doctor, so I can witness to my nurse, so I can witness to the x-ray tech, so I can witness to the one who's drawing blood every week, so I can witness to the one who's giving me my chemo, so I can be a witness in the waiting room. Does it make sense? Looking at the big picture. I look at Teresa. Teresa, you are a good example of what you should be doing at looking at the big picture. I mean, what a blessing. And if she was looking and focused on the little problem, and I know she probably has moments that she does and days like that she does, but she seems to have backed up a little bit and said, you know what, there's a big picture here. I know that I'm saved. I know where I'm going. And when I leave this world, it's a promotion. But in the meantime, I'm going to look at the big picture and say, God, who do you want to bring before me so I can tell them about Jesus? Probably the second worst person to be chained to if you're an old rotten rascal sinner besides Paul is probably Teresa. But I'm telling you, God can use these situations. I mean, even in situations of disagreement, God can use that situation. You can choose to be salt and light and grace and kindness, or you can choose to, you know what, I figure I could yell about as loud as any of you, probably. But you know what, that's not to approach disagreement. You know, and I could probably get as personal as anybody and call John an old rotten rascal. Does that make you mad? He says, amen, I am an old rotten rascal. But there's a right way to agree and disagree, and there's a wrong way to agree and disagree. And again, when you get in this situation, like, ah! You know, what am I going to do? Look at the big picture and say, what an opportunity to be like Jesus. What an opportunity to show forth grace and kindness and understanding. You see, we're given these opportunities because the trials don't quit coming. And you may have a huge trial coming up this week. Who knows what call you may get? Who knows what situation you may be in? But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that as a child of God, I don't have to look at the zoomed in view and be all down in the mouth. Are there times that I am? Absolutely yes. But I don't have to be, because God is working a bigger work in my heart and life. God is working a bigger work in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, I get it. That's why I can write a letter of joy. Do you get it? Do you get it? If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you, are you going through a trial right now, a real trial of some sort? Maybe it's a medical trial. Maybe it's a relationship trial. Maybe it's a trial at work. You know, any number of things. If you are, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I see quite a few hands. Well, for those who did not raise a hand, your time's coming real soon, probably. If you're not in a trial right now, you probably will be. Let me just ask you, based upon the way Paul handled it and is clearly spelled out in the book of Philippians, how are you going to handle the trial that you're in now or the trial that you will face? Would you take just a moment with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Would you ask God sincerely from your heart? Say, God, help me to see the big picture. Help me to not be gloom and doom, but help me to look at opportunities, how this might share the gospel with other people, how this might be a testimony to other people. Would you ask the Lord for that? Lord, help me. If you mean it from your heart, Lord, help me. I'm in a trial, or I probably will be in a trial, but help me whenever that is, that I look at the big picture of how God may be giving me an opportunity to be salt and light for him, to be a witness for him, to share the gospel for him. Would you do that silently from your heart right now to the Lord? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Philippians. What an encouragement it's been in my life. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to look at the trials and the troubles that we may go through in our life as an opportunity, Lord, to share the gospel, as an opportunity to be a witness, as an opportunity to be a good testimony for you. Lord, I pray that you'll just guide us and direct us in our lives. May we always be faithful to you. And Lord, we're going to sing at least a verse or two of a song here in a moment. I pray that if there's one person here, it's not primarily been a salvation message, but if someone is here today and say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm saved, or whether they say, I know that I'm not saved, I pray that as we sing this song in a moment, Lord, they may come forward and get my attention, shake my hand, or say, I want to be saved, preacher. I pray that they'll change their eternal destiny. Lord, just because we come to church doesn't mean we're saved. Even though we hear the gospel often, doesn't mean we're saved. I pray that everybody here will be sure that they've made that decision, a point in time decision, to give you their heart and their life. If not, again, I pray that they'll decide to come forward and call out to the Lord in salvation today. And Lord, for any Christians who may be here that feel the need to come to the altar, I pray, Lord, that you'll move their hearts, give them the boldness to step out. Lord, as we sing together, in Jesus' name.